going to look at 1 John 4 a little bit here. I've been looking forward to sharing this. I hope you find it encouraging as well. You see, I've been thinking a lot about a certain question, and I had some time. This is a picture from my travels this last week. We went to Alberta and back to go to the Evangelical Free Conference, and I always find that when I'm away, I come back with new ideas and inspirations and applications and things like that. And it gave me some time to reflect on a question that's been in the back of my mind for a while. And I know we've been spending a lot of time this year going through the Old Testament, looking at God's story and his interactions with humanity and learning about him and about us and our purpose for our lives. But maybe behind the scenes, you could say there's been this smoldering question. Well, why should we care? Why should we care about God and his plan for our lives? A lot of people might ask this question. Maybe you're not asking that question. Maybe you're not doubting God or why he's important to you. But are you able to answer that question to other people who might be doubting? Why do we need God? What difference does he actually make in our lives? What separates a Christian from a non-Christian? Maybe you have friends who are not believers, and they seem to be living just fine. Maybe they say they're just living just fine. Well, people who are Christians maybe seem to be struggling, and we've got all these issues in our lives that are difficult. So what's the difference that God actually makes? As I say, you may not be doubting belief. You may believe that God is there and that he's important. But unless you can say to your friends that you need God and demonstrate how you need God and the difference that he makes in your life, they may be unconvinced. They may not really believe that God is necessary. And who knows, maybe we don't always feel that on a day-to-day basis as well. It's a good question to ask. Do we really need God in our lives the way we live them today? I used to teach a class in Bible College over in Surrey called Survey of Christian Beliefs. I was asked to teach it, and it's about all different ideas of theology. And the first lecture was always about worldviews. And a worldview is, you could say it's how you view the world, but it's really our deepest preconceived ideas about how things work, our presuppositions, the lens through which we view everything else and interpret everything. And so you've got that picture there of worldview at the center, and then there's values, behavior, and culture. And so you can come to a situation and you've already got your ideas about how things work and what's important. And the first question of a worldview is always, what do you think about God? Or if you don't use the word God, what is the ultimate source or the ultimate reality behind everything that exists? Where did all of this come from? That's a great conversation starter. Go ask anybody, you know, at a cafe or your friend who's doubting and struggling with the idea of God. Where did all this come from? We have to have an answer to that. Everyone has a worldview. Everyone has to somehow have an answer to that, whether they know it or not. Because we all derive our identity and our strength and our purpose from some sort of source, whatever that may be. For example, science, whatever we can somehow prove with our observation and our testing, maybe we can, you know, that often leads people to feel that they're a biological accident that has happened through an evolutionary process. And so that leads us to think about ourselves and our purpose for our lives that, well, hopefully we get good genes that can lead to a better life, and hopefully we can figure out ways with technology and medicine to improve our lives. And that's kind of the long and the short of it right there. Maybe we think we're a product of society, and society shapes us, and we're able to maybe shape society a little bit. So that means, well, choose the right crowd and try to make your mark on the world. And that's it for life, right? That's all there is. Maybe we believe in some sort of spirituality a little bit deeper. I hear from our Alcoholics Anonymous group that meets here that they're seeking out some sort of connection with a higher power that, as they understand it. This is a common thing in society today, but how do you understand that higher power? What is that higher power like? That needs to be answered. We need to know that. Maybe some people get more organized. They get some sort of religion or philosophy with rules and wisdom and a lifestyle to follow. Downstairs, we have a daycare, and they teach virtues and principles for kids to follow. But I've talked with some of the teachers and asked the question, well, where do those virtues come from? What are those principles based on? You know, and that's another argument for God, is that there's this basis for the morality that we hold on to. There needs to be some sort of source behind it all. And in today's scripture, I think it'll shed light on that question of the ultimate source behind everything. It'll let us know what God is actually like according to the Bible, and that will guide us in understanding who we are and what our purpose is in life. So when you read the Bible, I think it's good to start off with a question. What can we learn about God? That's the first question. When you read a passage of Scripture, what can we learn about God? And with this passage of Scripture, it really begins talking about God and that question. You've got it in your bulletin there. If you'd like to take a look at verses 7 to 10, I'll ask you the question. Tell me quickly, what can we learn about God from verses 7 to 10? What does it say? God is love. Did I hear that? Yeah, that's it. That's the answer. Well, there's more too, but that's basically it. And this is so important. Maybe it's so simple that we overlook it and we forget about it. But verse 7, look what it says there. It says, love is from God. God is the source of love, of our deepest desire, the thing that we need most and want most in life. God is the source of that. Love is from God. And if you love, it's evidence that you know God, because God is love. And if you don't love, then you must not know God. So there's some sort of connection there between God and love. And if you know God, you're going to receive his love and you're going to be loving as well. God also shows us what love is like through Jesus Christ, verses 9 and 10, that the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So there we get an explanation of what real, true, deep, perfect love is like, and that is shown through Jesus Christ, where God took the initiative to love us first. It says not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. So God is the initiator of love. Love is from God. God is love. He shows his love through sending Jesus to die for our sins and bring us life. And so that's sort of the fundamental idea behind everything. These verses are so important. They really shape our worldview. This is where it all begins, with God's love. It's the starting point, the foundational principle of Christian belief and of our good news. When you think about sharing the Christian message, sharing the good news, this is the first point, that God is love. Sometimes we think the first point is, oh, you're a sinner and you need God's love. That's not the first point. When we go through the story of the Bible, how does it begin? It begins with God and his loving, wise, providential creation, right? Everything was good. The second point is sin. Humanity's response to that, we rejected his love. We rejected his invitation to live and walk with him. We wanted our own way. That's the second point. So there's the problem. And then the third point, the solution. God showed his love again by sending Jesus to die for our sins and bring us redemption and offer us again to be reconciled to him in relationship. And the fourth point is our response. We're invited to have another chance and to surrender our lives to God and to trust in his love. It's repentance and faith. Repentance, the Greek word metanoia, means to change your mind, to not view things the old way anymore, but to view things God's way, to recognize we're a sinner, we need forgiveness, and he's the source of the love, the forgiveness that we need, and to put our hope, to put our faith in him. You may remember back when we looked in the book of Joshua, I mentioned Rahab. And Rahab is, we've seen her also in the book of James that we're studying on Thursday. She's held up as this great example of faith, this prostitute from the city of Jericho. And Jericho was a city to be condemned and to be destroyed, and yet there was this one lady there who had faith. And the interesting thing is, we see in this account of the destruction of Jericho, the city of Jericho actually believed in the Israelite God, in the true God. They believed that he was real, because it says that they were shuddering. They were afraid that they were going to be destroyed. They had heard the stories of what God had done in Egypt and in all these other places. They believed that God existed, and they believed it was true that he was going to destroy them. But yet, that wasn't faith. That wasn't saving faith. And that's what it says in 1 John as well. That's what it says in James, is that even the demons believe that there's a God, that he exists. But faith is more than just believing in existence, isn't it? Because everyone, to some extent, believes that there's some sort of higher power. Faith is trusting God relationally, putting our hope in him, surrendering control to him. And that's what Rahab did. Rahab betrayed her people and let the spies go and hid them from the authorities. Rahab trusted God and put her life in God's hands and took his side in that situation. Does this describe your worldview? Do you trust in a loving God? Not just believe that he's there, but trust that God is loving. Is that what your life is founded on? There's an example from many hundred years ago. Have you heard of Julian of Norwich? There's often pictures of cats in her pictures. I don't know why. I'd like to find out. But she was born in 1342 in England. And if you know anything about the history then, this was an awful time. This was the time of the Black Plague, where half of the population was wiped out in about a year's time during her childhood when she was 8 years old. And there was a 100-year war going on with France at that time, and so there was poverty, there was peasant revolts, and the religious and political leaders were suppressing the people. It was just an awful time to live. And yet she thought of God like a nobleman who comes and befriends a peasant, even though the noblemen of her time were doing the opposite. They were oppressing. She viewed the world like this little seed in her hand, she said, where it's this fragile, tiny little thing that God is holding in her hand, something that God created, that God loves, and that God sustains. That's how she views the world, this little, tiny, fragile thing that would fall apart if God were not holding it in his hand and sustaining it. And she famously has this prayer that she would say to people and is still repeated today, that all shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well. And this was her message to the people of her time as a nun. All shall be well. Imagine actually believing that in that time in England. This was a time right before many reformers and people who were trying to translate the Bible into English were martyred, John Wycliffe and others. It was a dark, dark time, much more difficult than it would be for us here and now today. And yet she says, all shall be well. She believes that there's a loving God holding everything together. In the storms of life, whatever we face, can we trust that there's a deeper reality that God is love and that he is with us? Can we look to Jesus and trust that he's with us, just like he was with his disciples in the boat in the storm? As Colossians 1 says, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. How about that for a worldview? Jesus is the image of God. He shows us what God's like. Through him all things were created. He holds all things together. It goes on to just say that all the fullness of God was dwelling in him in bodily form, and through him all things are being reconciled. Do we believe that? Do we believe that God has shown himself in Jesus Christ to be loving and to be caring for us and with us and reconciling all things to him? We're invited to believe that a loving God created everything, that we fell from grace through our rebellion, that he offers us redemption through Jesus, and that we're invited to believe that and to trust that in all the situations of our life. We can believe that he will wash us clean, that he will one day make all things new, and we put our hope in him today and forevermore. That's a Christian worldview. And once you see that, once you believe that, that he is the source of all, that the deepest reality of the universe is that there's a loving God, we may ask, okay, well, what does that mean for me and how I live my life and how I view myself? And the rest of this passage goes into that. And just really briefly, I want to point out the very next word in verse 11. Can anyone tell me, how does verse 11 start? Beloved. So if the earth, if everything is founded on a loving God, that makes us the beloved. That's who we are. And remember we talked about this? If you believe that everything was a evolutionary accident, it may, you know, if we just believe in what we can see and test with science, we're just this little accident, right? And if we believe that we're just a product of society, we're just a consumer or whatever it may be. But if we believe in a loving God, it makes us beloved. And through the book of 1 John, this is repeated In every chapter, he keeps saying, beloved, 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 that's who we are. Do we view ourselves that way, primarily? I am beloved. You say, who are you? What do you do? What are you all about? What's the main thing about you? I'm beloved. I'm God's beloved child. We know that God is love, and that's before he ever created us as a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's love within him already, and he loves his creation, who he's made. We can have all different types of identities in our life, right? Like what team you're part of or what team you cheer for, what you do for work, maybe what you're good at or what you're not good at. These kind of things that we can identify ourselves with, our reputation, whatever we derive our self-worth from. You know, I know of a person that Emily's family knows in California. When they had the real estate crash, this guy who worked in real estate committed suicide because that was it. That was his life. All of his hope, all of his worth was based on real estate and his work there. But as an opposite example, have you ever heard of Joni Erickson Tada? She lost the use of her limbs. And what did she do? Did she lose her identity? Did she lose her self-worth? In many ways, she was able to live out a greater sense of self-worth. She was able to be an artist and a singer, a speaker, a writer, all different types of things, and be able to be a blessing to other people through that. Our identity needs to be deeper than these circumstances that we experience in life. And at the conference, we talked about that. People can have different feelings sexually or about their gender and be struggling about their identity in this. But an overall message of Christianity is our identity isn't based on how we feel about ourselves in terms of gender or sexual orientation or how we feel about ourselves with our job or whatever. That's not who we are. We are beloved child of God, and that can shape our lives and how we live our lives if we start with that. So the question, the bigger question is, what's your spiritual orientation? How do you relate to God? What do you think about God, and how does that affect your life? A.W. Tozer says this: what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Because it really is the beginning of everything. Everything flows from that. Do we work in life so that we can rest, or do we rest in God enabling us to work? Do we use the word should a lot? I should, I should, I should. Or do we focus on what is already done for us and let that fuel what we do? Do we try to force things and initiate things, or do we listen to God and follow his leading? Are we his servant, or are we his son, his child? Who God is affects who we believe we are. Henry Nouwen says this: at every moment you have to decide to trust the voice that says, I love you, I knit you together in my mother's womb. If you read any book by Henry Nouwen, he'll say something like this, about it all begins with God's love, and that gives us the peace that we need to live our lives loving other people as well. But the question might be, how do you know that you're God's beloved child? How can you really feel assured about that? This is a question that we live with. We're always needing that approval, needing that assurance that we're loved. And boy, I've been a child, and now that I'm a father, I know how important this is, that a child is always yearning for that word of affirmation from their father, from their parent, from their mother, from anyone who's over them. Am I good enough? Am I loved? Am I appreciated? Even Emily Miriam coming into my office today, she's noticing the cards and things she's made for me that I have up on my shelves, and just I could see how much that meant to her, you know, that there's that affirmation that I appreciate the things she's given me. And me, as I serve in ministry, you know, there can be moments where I don't feel successful or affirmed by circumstances or people. And the only way I've been able to get into ministry or even keep going is that voice of God reassuring me that I'm his beloved child and that I can trust in his work and his love for me. And with any vocation that you have, any calling that you have in life, we really need God to be our source, beginning with his love. 1 John is written so that we may know. And so I encourage you to read the book of 1 John if you're looking for assurance in this. It says in 1 John 5:13, I write these things who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. And in these last verses here in the section we're reading, it gives us some points of affirmation, of assurance. In verses 12 and 13, it talks about how if you, it says that We haven't seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. So though we can't see God, we can see evidence of him in our lives if we love. And he gives us his Spirit to live inside us and transform us and guide us into the truth and lead us into that loving life. And so we see evidence of him in us as we love. And he goes on to talk about how we see and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. And so God abides in you by his Spirit if you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior. He gives us the Spirit to live inside of us. So we have assurance if we're loving, that's evidence that he's living inside of us. If you believe this about Jesus, that's also assurance that he abides with us and in us. And then back to that first point again, verses 17 and 18. That by this love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. We can have confidence toward the day of judgment if we resemble a loving heavenly Father. We know we're his child if we're growing up to resemble him. As we receive his love, we begin to love other people as well. And it says there's no fear in love. And so if you love, if you are receiving God's love and you are loving, that casts out fear in your life. You can have confidence toward the day of judgment, knowing that you're his child, that you're his beloved. And so the evidence we look for is, am I loving? You know, and if I'm not loving, what do I need to do? I need to go to God and receive his love. And so this is the worldview that we're given in Scripture. This is how the world works, that what we believe about God, where we find our source, determines who we are and what we do with our lives. And so when you believe that the universe is founded on a loving God, and you receive his love and find your identity as his beloved child, the effect will be that you will love others. As it says in verse 19 here at the end, we love because he first loved us. One last quote, Sky Jethani, again quoting Henry Nouwen, without silence and solitude with God, said Nouwen, we remain unconvinced of our worth. Instead, we will live each day striving for affirmation, praise, and success, rather than being set free to love others. We will endlessly be seeking to prove our own value. We will labor to water our gardens by drawing buckets from the world's empty wells. In the end, this leads not to love, but to a dry and weary existence. Does that sound true to you? We can try our best to love, but we're just not going to be able to. We need to know, first of all, that we're loved. And if we spend that time with God and know his love and receive his love and know our worth in his eyes as his beloved child, it sets us free to love others. There's the Christian message in a nutshell, really. Receive his love. And once you're taken care of, you're free to love other people as well. That's what happens when God gets a handle on our lives. So God is love, which makes us his beloved, which enables us to love other people as well. You may say, oh, that's a soft message. You're just giving an easy message. Christian message is much harder than that, right? Well, I'd say no, this is actually a really hard message to actually believe and to trust, because we want to trust ourselves. We want to trust our own abilities. We want to feel like we're in control, and this is asking us to give up control and to rely on God, to repent of our old ways of thinking, and to trust in him, to put our faith in him as our source and to surrender to him and to follow his leading. At the conference, they talked about how churches can help people who struggle with these feelings of gender dysphoria and sexual desire and identity. And the speaker gave me one really good point I wanted to share with you, was that sometimes churches put up barriers because the process of becoming part of a church goes like this. Behave, believe, belong. You need to be good first, and then you can, you know, then we'll talk to you and welcome you in. And once you believe, so now you belong. But it begins with that behavior, that if you're not behaving properly, you're not welcome among us. And you can see how that wouldn't work, right? How that would create barriers and keep people out. I've seen this as a different way it's put by a church, and this is really what the speaker was saying as well, believe, belong, become. And those things can actually happen simultaneously. They can reinforce one another. But what we've seen here in Scripture is that we believe truth about God being love, and that makes us belong to him as his beloved child, and that enables us to become loving. But those things also cycle and reinforce one another as well. That if you're welcomed in hospitably into a church, that somehow we can graciously let people belong even before they believe. That can introduce them to belief. Once they're among us, they can hear the truth, right? We can be welcoming to one another, loving one another as God has loved us. And as people are belonging and believing together, that leads to them becoming. Also, as someone is becoming more and more like Christ, it confirms their belief and it strengthens that sense of belonging. And so these three things can work together as well. Sometimes one happens before the other, or one leads to the other. But all three of them are things we can be offering anybody at any real point. And so I just hope that, I just hope this can be encouraging to us to found our lives on God's love, to find our identity as his beloved, and then to just share what we've received. And that's really it. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you so much that you are love, that you are the source of love, and that we are your beloved. I pray, Lord, that if nothing else, we can just live by those principles and let you work in us and let you work through us. Lord, may we become more and more like you, our Heavenly Father, as your children. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.